Well, hey, I hope that was worshipful for you. I know it was for me, and I'm really excited to introduce Brody Medford. He is our church planting partner. And so Brody and Maddie, his wife, they started off in our community group back in Greensboro when we were at Mercy Hill. They're also at Mercy Hill. Mercy Hill is their sending church, but now we get grafted into that. So we're one of their sending churches because we're part of the Mercy Hill church planting family is what we call it, basically. And so I'm excited for them to be here. So he brought some of his team up as well, so make sure that you make them feel welcome today and introduce yourself to them before you guys leave today. But he's gonna talk to us about multiplication again. So we're going to just get, you know, smacked on one cheek from last week on multiplication and then smacked on the other today. I think God's just trying to maybe teach us something about what it looks like to be a Christian. So let me pray for him and pray for our time together, and then he'll get into it. So, God, I just want to pray for Brody in this time. I pray, God, that you'll help our hearts to be open to your word. I pray, God, that you will be glorified again through this. We do all of this for you. It's not for us. But it is for our good if we simply bow ourselves to you, humble ourselves. And so I pray that we'll humble our hearts today as we listen to your message from James. And God, please teach us about obedience and what it looks like to multiply and what it looks like to really just live the normal Christian life. And so, God, I pray for Brody and his words today. I pray for our hearts. And I pray that we'll just enjoy the time together with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Brody, if you will.
Yeah, thank you so much. Thanks, Carter. Good morning. Yeah, my name is Brody. I'm so excited to be with you today. And we're planting Gateway Church in Waynesville, North Carolina. Everyone always confuses it with Waynesboro. So I'm sure you guys would do the same. And coming here today, I passed Waynesboro a few times. And I'm like, oh, that's what everyone thinks Waynesville is. So I'm glad to know that it's actually a place. It's been really amazing. I just want to take a moment to give you guys maybe a little pastoral exhortation. But it's been really amazing to see all that Redemption is doing. 2020 has been the longest year ever, right? I feel like we're still in it. But you guys have been persevering. You have been so encouraging to us back in Greensboro just to see what you're doing here in Roanoke. And let me just maybe say this. Don't fall into the trap that trouble and pain are wholly evil parentheses in your life. But just as likely ladders to be climbed to spiritual maturity. And maybe God has been putting you through something as a church, as a collective, as a people here in Roanoke that's tough and hard and just a strange time to be planting a new church in the middle of a global pandemic. But he is doing so for his glory and for your good. So be encouraged by that today. Like Carter said, I've known Carter for a while now. My wife and I, we moved to Greensboro and we were starting to get plugged into our new church, start to get connected. And so we had just joined a community group, actually, and we went, and at the time, we were the only married couple, and we were the oldest people in the whole community group at, like, 24 years old, 6 or 7 years ago. And we just, we felt out of place. We felt like, well, I don't feel like we should be the oldest people. I don't feel like we should be the ones who are mature, so maybe we just shouldn't be here. And we didn't really have the guts or the gusto to say that to the leader and to really start to find another group. So our plan was to just kind of fade into the background, maybe not go back, maybe go maybe a couple more times, but just kind of fade away and just be kind of on the periphery. But that next weekend, we went to Mercy Hill's The Weekender, what you guys call Starting Point. And we went, and God just happened to seat us at the table with Carter and Tamara. And we kind of shared this with Carter and Tammy, and they did what they always do. They said, well, why don't you just come to our group? Why don't you just come to our house? You know, don't feel any shame about, like, not fitting in. That's okay. Like, the point is you need to find a group where you can connect. And so they invited us in to their house. And over the next year, what we saw in their lives was just this amazing, authentic, encouraging, persevering parenting, how they led their kids, how they led us as a group, how they challenged us to live for God no matter what. And Redemption, I just want to tell you guys, you have a pastor who cares for you immensely, who plans and who prays for you diligently, and who is always seeking and asking and trying to find ways that he can give more of himself away to serve you so that you can be conformed more to the image of Christ. God has truly blessed you. And just to give you some statistics here, 4 of those couples in that community group, that 1 year that we were together. Four of those couples went on to serve in ministry. Two of those couples left to go serve overseas. And now one of them is standing before you today, ready to follow in Carter's footsteps and plant a church in his hometown. So, Carter's impact precedes him. And I am grateful for him in my life, and I'm so grateful that he is in yours. This is really, you know, such a surreal moment for me to be standing in front of you guys, ready to preach the word, ready to preach in front of our launch team here. And I just really want to thank you for coming alongside us and partnering with us. As I was alluding to a little earlier, my wife and I have been in some different kind of ministry roles over the past few years. From 2017 to 2020, we were actually serving overseas. And we were working with refugees from the North Africa, from the Middle East, from the Horn of Africa. And it was really an encouraging time for us. It was a time of growth. It was a time of a kind of awakening and seeing what the Lord has in so many different ways. And it was really a great 3 years, but it did not start that way. Our time over there actually began on some really rocky ground. We had sensed, before we had left, we'd sensed this desire to go and to live and work for Jesus in a European context, to kind of let that be known to our church at Mercy Hill and let that be known to our community group and Carter and Tammy, and just to let that be known. And then we were kind of commended into this calling. We had this conviction, but then we were commended into it. And on November 1st, 2017, we left. We flew overseas to begin serving in an already established ministry. Now, 3 weeks later, we realized that what we had come to do was not what we were told. The ministry that we had actually jumped into was less about spreading the good news and more about spreading some good vibes. After a few more things were uncovered, we were left with the unfortunate conclusion and just knowing that there was only one decision before us, that we had to leave. I wanted you to put yourself in our shoes for a second. Just, can you feel the shame? Can you feel the guilt? You had been called and commissioned to go and join this particular mission. You had sold your home. You had quit your job. You had raised your funds, and you had moved your family across an ocean to join in the work of Jesus in another culture. You had barely gotten over jet lag when you realized that the only option you had before you was you had to leave. But this is where we were. We were stuck, kind of knowing that we couldn't stay, but knowing that Jesus and God had called us to something, to do something. So along with some wise counsel of others, we decided that we did need to stay and get involved in another ministry. And that's when we got the connection to the couple reaching out to refugees in our area. And after kind of 4 months of going through a process of getting plugged in with them, we joined their team. And we started reaching out to refugees from Somalia and Sudan and from all these different places that we had no idea about. And looking back, we can see how God was at work all along. Our hope and our prayer for these refugees that come from Muslim background countries is that they would know Jesus as Lord, that we would be able to disciple them into that knowledge, and then that one day our hope and our prayer and the thing that we wanted more than anything is to see them return back to their homeland to take the gospel with them. Because who better to take the gospel to these places than someone who already knows the language, someone who knows the culture, someone who knows the context of what they're getting into? And somewhere in all that, God started asking me those same questions. You know, Brody, what if I've been raising you up to go back to your homeland? What if I've been raising you up to go back to the place where you know the culture, where you know the context, where you know the language, where you can describe things by what they used to be? You know, it's next to the old Walmart, or it's by the old Tractor Supply. Those things matter. And God had been stirring that up in us that whole time. Here is what my wife and I learned, quite literally, through this whole endeavor, through all of the ups and downs, through all of the uncertainties, through all the victories. We never wanted to be people who just heard the word of God and did not act on it. That's the type of people that we want to continue to be. That's what we feel like God taught us quite literally through this whole endeavor. And I think it's a sentiment that most people can agree with, right? It's an issue of integrity. You want to be someone who walks the walk, not just someone who talks the talk. You guys have been in a series about your values, right? Gospel-centered, community, radically ordinary hospitality, and multiplication. Well, here's something that I want to pose to you today, another double tap on multiplication. Multiplication is an is. It's not an if. You will multiply. That's not the issue. The issue is, what will you multiply? Mankind is a multiplying people. God told us in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful, multiply. It's not a conditional statement. It's not if you are fruitful, then you will multiply. You're going to be multiplying something. The question becomes, what kind of fruit are you multiplying? And that's one of the reasons it's so important to define our values. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to keep those ever in front of you. Gospel center, community, hospitality, multiplication. These are not aspirational, or at least they shouldn't be. If these are things that you are pursuing in obedience, then these will be the things that you multiply. It's an issue of obedience. It's not an issue of strategy. So if we want to know how we can multiply well, if we want to know what Jesus would call us to in that, the question then becomes, how? How do we do that? How do we become a person obedient to the teachings of Jesus? How do we become an obedient church? How do we become someone who obeys Jesus in everything? How do I become someone who lives out what we value as a church? Well, if you want to turn with me to James chapter 1, James is going to show us today how. How we can be obedient. He's going to take us on a little journey of obedience. That's what multiplication is, a journey of obedience. And he's ultimately going to show us, just like Maddie and I learned in our time overseas, to never rest content to simply hear the word of God and not act on it. To be the people who walk the walk and talk the talk. So I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to read the scripture for us today. And then I'm going to pray for us. But one of the things that James says early on, one of the things that he writes early on is to be quick to hear, be quick to listen. And so I want us to practice that. So I'm going to read through the scripture, and then I'm going to say, let's pray. And then for about 30 seconds, we're just going to sit in silence and listen. Listen to God. That's what we're going to do. So James 1, 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Jesus, show us yourself today. And let us be happy in you. In your name we pray. Amen. It's a journey, right? A journey of obedience. So here's where we're going to go today. James is going to show us three things. One, that we need to listen to God's word. Two, that we need to love God's word. And three, that we need to live God's word. And my hope is today that you would leave encouraged, knowing that the God who began a good work in you will see it out to completion. So again, James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So number one, listen to God's word. It is really hard to listen, isn't it? I mean, we just took about 30 seconds to be silent before God and listen. And even I was itching to move on, to fill the silence, to fill the void, to just break everything that was going on right there. We're uncomfortable. James seems to be well aware of our natural tendency towards noise. We like noise. So much so that he gives us the exhortation in both the positive and the negative sense, right? He says, quick to hear, slow to speak. And everyone who's ever been in kids ministry or a teacher knows that and says, thank you, James, for saying that. If James were to rewrite this today, he might say, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. But even though silence might be a foreign concept to us, it might be something that we're kind of unnatural to us or just kind of cringe at thinking about, there's still something intriguing about it. One author, Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, he writes that there is something both appealing and transforming about silence and solitude. And there are moments in our pressure cooker lives when years of escape to some hidden place of silence sounds wistfully compelling. Here's the biblical reality. We are called to both the many privileges and responsibilities that require our involvement with other people. You know, things like family and fellowship and community groups and church and evangelism and all of the one another's of Scripture. And yet, sometimes our souls crave separation from the noise and the crowds into silence and solitude before the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Silence might be a foreign concept to us, but is not a foreign concept to the Bible, and it is not a foreign concept to Jesus. Here's just a few instances of Jesus getting away from the noise and from the crowds to be alone and silent before God. Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, alone for 40 days. Matthew 14:23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 4:42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. He's being quick to hear, slow to speak. He's seeking out this silence. Just think for a second. Your life is full of background noise. We enjoy the benefits, and rightly so, of having something on all the time. The news, Spotify, audiobooks, podcasts. There's nothing that we can't have at any moment that we can listen to, that we can have the noise around us. Jesus did not have those benefits, and yet he still practiced the disciplines of silence and solitude. His life was a lot less noisy than ours, and he still sought out those moments. Why? To be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, and to enjoy the many blessings that flow from that. And here's one that's really important for us. Here's a big blessing that God gives to us in that listening to him. The word that you have heard, that implanted word, is able to save your souls. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's alluding to something here. James is alluding to this Old Testament prophecy by Jeremiah. God's prophet in the Old Testament was speaking to his people, and this people were not living up to God's standards. They couldn't. They couldn't do that. But Jeremiah, he gives them this promise, this little glimmer of hope, this promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. According to Jeremiah's prophecy, God was going to write his law, his teaching, on the hearts of his people. Or, in James's words, he is going to plant it in them in order to save them. This is the language of James chapter 1. God has planted his word in us, and our hearts find life. Our souls find salvation in this word. Maybe you're newer. Maybe this is your first time here, and you're like, what in the world is going on? Well, maybe you're just cautious about church. Maybe you're curious about Jesus. I want to say this to you. Today is your day. If the word has never taken root in your life, Jesus, the word of God, the word who became flesh, the word who came to seek and to save the lost, this very word calls to you today. We are not saved by our working, but by our receiving, our hearing the word. And then that word planted in us moves us to action, That's the flow of James's argument. Receive the word today and be quick to hear. He is ready to save. And thinking about multiplication, one quick note, you know, James says, just has this little text on anger too, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Do you know what the inverse operation of multiplication is? Any math nerds in here with me? Division, right? One of the quickest ways to division is through a short temper. He is trying to teach us something in these practices to help us be connected to God in such a way that what we multiply is what we value, and what we value is Jesus. Let's continue this journey of obedience. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So first we listen to the word, but next we love the word. James continues this journey of obedience, and he takes the next step in the process, and in doing so, he shares these two contrasting illustrations. So let's look at them in reverse order. The second illustration is of a man who's looking intently into the perfect law of freedom. Now this phrase, looks intently, can be used to refer to something like stooping down and looking at something very closely. You know, it's like a child who's outside playing, and then all of a sudden she sees this little like ladybug light on a flower, and she stops in her tracks. She runs over and she gets really close to the flower. She stoops down, she bends down, she gets her nose like right up to the petals. And the breath from her nostrils just moving the petals back and forth. And she gazes at the ladybug. She drinks deeply of her beauty. Or it's like a racehorse at a Kentucky Derby, you know? The blinders are set. And so the racehorse, her gaze is fixed on the finish line. She sees it right in front of her. That's where her focus is. Nothing else distracts her from the object of her sight. Likewise, our gaze should be fixed on the word of God. We focus our eyes. We squint. We are intent in our pursuit of God. Why? Because we love him. Others, however, are content to gaze at their own reflection, to fill themselves with their own splendor. And it's fleeting. The moment that you leave the mirror, you forget everything you just looked at. It's never satisfying. If you have ever gone to work out at a gym where there is a wall full of mirrors, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this one guy there all the time. He's always there, who's looking at himself. And he can't seem to realize that he has been skipping leg days for weeks. He's just been doing upper body, and he needs to understand. But he leaves the mirror, and he forgets everything. And so he just does upper body all day. James is saying, if all we ever do is listen to the word of God when we gather for worship, then we are like the fool here. We listen, and we leave, and by lunch, it's all gone. That's why James calls it deception. You are deceiving yourself if you think that obedience ends with the act of hearing. Looking intently into God's word is loving God's word. And loving God's word glorifies God and it makes us happy. Let me just give you an example of how that plays out. So in 1 week, it's going to be Valentine's Day. Guys, in 1 week, it's going to be Valentine's Day. And so I just want you to envision something. You're at the Medford household. Maybe you're kind of like somewhat above the house and you can kind of see what's going on. And so we wake up, my wife and I, we wake up early in the morning and I go to put on some coffee and we're there before the kids wake up and just kind of sitting in the silence and solitude of the morning before a crazy day begins. But then I just pull out this little gift and I hand it to her. And she's surprised, mainly because I've never done anything for Valentine's Day, but she opens it and it's this beautiful necklace. And I just say, Happy Valentine's Day, sweetie. And she says, oh my gosh, Brody, it's beautiful, but why did you do this? Why'd you go to such an expense? Suppose I say, well, because it's my duty. You know, I heard a pastor one day say that I need to buy jewelry for my wife, and I saw a commercial about K Jewelers, so I just had to go get you some jewelry, you know? I had to do it. It's my job. Is that the right answer? Is that what I should say? No. All right, let's rewind, you know. I hand her the present. I say, Happy Valentine's Day. She opens the present. Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. Why'd you go to such an expense? Well, I couldn't help myself. Not only did I get this for you, but I've also planned a beautiful evening together. I have a babysitter coming over to watch the kids tonight. We're going to go out and have a nice dinner and just spend some time together. There's nothing I would rather do than spend the evening with you. It would make me very happy. Now, do you think in that moment that my wife would say, You? It would make you happy? What about me? I'm your wife. I'm the one who's supposed to be happy. Is she going to respond like that? No. Why wouldn't she say this? Because she is glorified when I am happy in her. You know this. You've experienced this. When you find pleasure in something or someone, it makes it your treasure. It makes them your treasure. And that's what they feel. They feel treasured. Maddie feels treasured when I am happy in her. And God feels the same way. It glorifies him. God is glorified when you are happy in him. It's our love in God that leads to our happiness and to his glory and ultimately to our obedience. So look back at verse 22 with me. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So first we listen to God's word, and then we love God's word, and finally we live God's word. We obey God's word. I go back to verse 22 because this is really the theme verse for the entire book of James. He's basically saying that you haven't really listened to the word if you have never obeyed the word. The word evokes action. James says this is really the essence of faith. If there is no action from the word, then there has been no acceptance of the word. It's like when Jesus, you know, in John chapter 11, when he comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, if Jesus would have cried out, come out, and then Lazarus never came out, what kind of life is that? His words, James's words here, are really similar to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is saying, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Do you get the picture? The fool is the person who loves to go to church and affirm what the pastor says, but then never does anything afterwards. One pastor, he said it like this: a lot of people come to church and are charmed by the gospel, but not changed by the gospel. Learning to obey God's word, though, listen, it takes time. This is a journey of obedience. There is a depth to that we're going to talk about. Sometimes we think that we can just microwave our spiritual growth. We just pop it in for 4.5 minutes and it pops and then it's done and we have it. It's there. But that's just not true. It doesn't happen like that. Someone told me recently that God has 3 speeds: slow, slower, and slowest. And as a committed follower of Christ, when you forget that, when you forget that how he works in your life, it can lead you to despair. Your pursuit of godliness takes time. It's not a microwave dinner. It's a crock pot chili. It needs time to cook. Another way to think about it is this. It's multiplication week 2, so we need some math analogies. It's like a J curve. So you have your graph, right? You got an X axis and a Y axis, something like that. On one, you have your spiritual growth, how much you are growing in something. On the other, you have time. And so just to give you a real-life example, about 1.5 years ago, my wife and I started to really take Sabbath seriously. We read more about what God calls us to do, how God created it for us. We read about some of the things that we could and should do, and maybe some of the things we ought not to do. And we learned about its history and its tradition, and we tried to incorporate those things into our life. And then we carved out time in our weekly schedule to practice that habit. And here's what happened. On this scale, we started off pretty good. We had this really good rhythm, but then over time, it just started to go down and down and down, and the pressures of real life started to creep in, and we were trying to continue to form the habit, and so maybe we got a little bit better, and I don't know where we are now, maybe about right here. But the point is that Now, over the next 6 months to a year, we're going to continue to improve in that. And then we're going to get to the point where we were, and then it's going to keep going. A J curve, right? That's how your spiritual growth is most of the time. So don't get discouraged by that. That's the depth of obedience. I think James, he states things so plainly that sometimes we miss that. He just says, just do it. You know, obey, just do it. It's so plain that you almost miss the richness of time. And it really is simple, but simple does not mean easy. Jesus, I think, he really says this beautifully in John chapter 15. You know, he's painting this image in this chapter of the vine and the vine dresser. And he's saying, abide in me, remain with me, rest in me. Who can produce fruit apart from the vine? Who can produce fruit apart from me, from Jesus? And then he goes on to say this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Obey Jesus. Your joy depends on it. That's the depth of obedience. Jesus is our depth of obedience. But there is also a beautiful breadth to obedience that James is talking about here. So, in James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I love this. It's very practical. It's refreshing. Again, he gives us a negative and a positive. And in doing so, he basically hits the whole spectrum of Christian religiosity today. Both sides of cultural Christianity. On the one hand, he's highlighting the moral aspects of the gospel. Bridle your tongue. Keep oneself unstained from the world. And on the other hand, he's highlighting these social aspects of the gospel. Visit the orphans. Visit the widows. In two sentences, he basically refutes both sides of the argument. It's not an either or. It's a both and. So since James ends so practically, why don't we do the same? Our big idea was to never rest content to simply hear the word of God and not act on it. Our application then is don't be willing to obey God or obey the word. Obey the word. Don't be willing to visit the orphans. Visit the orphans. Don't be willing to help the poor. Help the poor. Don't be willing to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Don't be willing to open up your homes and invite people in. Open up your homes and invite people in. Don't be willing to pick a Hoosier one and pray for them. Pick a Hoosier one and pray for them. Let's never rest content to simply hear the word of God and not act on it. Let's just do it, as James would say. I had the opportunity a couple years ago of preaching at the funeral for my grandfather, one of my favorite people in the whole world. And one of the things that I tried to say or tried to convince or tried to show people was that his memory is going to last so long as we do, so long as people who remember him do. And then his memory is going to fade away from existence. But his legacy will last on forever because of multiplication, because what he had done in me and what I'm going to do in other people and what other people are going to do in other people. And that's going to continue until Jesus comes back. Don't worry so much about how you're going to be remembered. Worry about that legacy of multiplication. Let's focus on those things that we value so much. Gospel-centered, community, radically ordinary hospitality, and then let's multiply them. Let's see Roanoke changed for the good of the kingdom and for the good of people. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. I'll end with this. The simple exhortation of do it, from James, it can sound burdensome if we're not careful. But I just want to highlight one more thing that James says. In verse 25, he writes this, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James switches. Did you see this? He switches from talking about the word of God to talking about this law, this perfect law of liberty. And as soon as you start talking about obedience and obeying and a law, our red flags of Reformation start to peek up and say, wait, that's legalism, calm down. Like, don't, you know, it's the gospel, right? But the perfect law that James is referring to is not the Old Testament law of Moses, but rather the law fulfilled in Christ. The perfect law is the truth of Christ that sets us free from slavery to sin and free to freedom in Christ. There is another way for you today. Our love and our life and our joy depends on it. So let's listen to God's word. Let's love God's word and let's live God's word in obedience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. It's encouraging to me. Lord, I am not perfect by no means. And I am trying my best, Lord, to follow you where you would lead. Doing that all under the grace that you have given me. And Lord, I just pray for our family here at Redemption, that you would do the same for them. Lord, that you would be working in them in such a way that you are growing them closer to you each and every day. And in doing so, Lord, that they are bringing others into that. Because why wouldn't we want that for other people? Why wouldn't we want their good? Why wouldn't we want your glory? Lord, help us as we do that, as we walk out of here today, as we go and scatter amongst the city of Roanoke. Lord, I just pray that you would be in us and be speaking through us. And Lord, just be with us as we go out of this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.